All right. 30-second countdown. If you're Mike McCarthy, it's still not enough time. Morning. So we're going to start new on page 3 of lesson 2. Page 3 of lesson 2. Just a reminder, if you have lesson 1, hold on to it, especially pages 1 and 2, because we're going to go back to page 2, Lord willing, at the end of our study. But just a quick review before we start on the top of page 3 of lesson 2. Lesson 1 talked about two main pillars, doctrines, there's others, but there are two that definitely jump to the top of the list. Remember what they are? One by which the church stands or falls. Justification, okay, the declaration of being not guilty before God thanks to the merits of Jesus Christ. So that really is the heart of the Bible and of the Christian church. And Lutheranism then. Without that doctrine, where's the church? And then the other key doctrine that we looked at, if people don't agree on this, it's hard to have a discussion with them. Verbal inspiration, the fact that the Bible is God's word in its entirety. It is without error, and all its promises will be kept. So it is absolutely trustworthy. So two very important doctrines, justification and verbal inspiration, when it comes to just Christian faith in general, and then in our dealings with other churches and individuals as we have our conversations. Because by nature, what do we believe about ourselves? That we're pretty awesome, right? By nature, we can save ourselves if we're even concerned about that fact. And even after we come to faith, our old Adam will still struggle with trying to earn God's favor and his righteousness. You know, I'm a pretty good Christian. You know, I go to church at least 5 times out of 52. I try to make it for Christmas and Easter. I'll try to get my kids baptized sometime. So we try to rationalize and justify ourselves before God, and God says that doesn't cut it. The only justification before him is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and sealed by the empty tomb. And that's where the verbal inspiration comes in, too. This is not God's suggestion to us. This is his firm word to us. So that leads us then to two key truths. Lesson 2 talked about two key truths, also pillars of the church. And when it comes to the practice of church fellowship, those two pillars in practicing church fellowship would be truth and love, right? We always want to speak the truth, and we want to do so in love. Just as we want to be spoken to, so we want to speak to others in that way. And who is at the forefront of love? Who's at the forefront of love? Jesus Christ, right? God is love. 1 John, the epistle, emphasizes God is love. And out of love for us, he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for us. And then later on in 1 John chapter 5, he talks about this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And one of the commands he has is mark and avoid those who teach contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Watch your doctrine and your life closely, he writes to the Apostle Paul. Again, those are not suggestions. Those are meant to protect us, just like the Ten Commandments. They're not suggestions, but meant to protect us and to build us up in life. It's Satan and our sinful nature that looks at those as being hindrances. So again, God is all about love and justice, right? Exodus 34, who is the Lord? He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining forgiveness, and yet he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So we need to speak that truth in love, because God wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. But if we don't speak the truth, you know, if your house is on fire and we go, "Hey, Babu, your house is on fire." "Ah, never mind, it's okay." No, we want to tell you, your house is on fire, it's not okay, get out.
It's unconditional. It's not, that's what God says.
Yeah, John 3:16, it's unconditional love, right? We don't have to do anything to earn it. It's already been earned for us. And that's the kind of love that we are encouraged to practice with one another. When you look, read through, again, the epistles and the commandments, it's not out of fear, but out of respect and out of love we want to move. That's why this love for God, to obey his commands, that's an unconditional love back, too. Sure. Yeah, you know, again, and we miss sometimes too the fact that it's also our thoughts that condemn us of hatred, and like the book of James points out, it's our thoughts that lead to action, to the actual sin. So we also want to curb our thoughts, and thus Paul's words, whatever is noble and praiseworthy and so forth, beneficial, think about such things. As we've stated before, what do we tend to occupy our mind with? Sometimes inadvertently. That's why we always have to keep in mind Luther's quote as far as the birds of the air. Right? We can't keep birds of the air from flying around us, but we can keep them from making a nest in our hair. We can't keep temptation necessarily from coming into our life. It's all around us. It's what we do with it when it's there, on the television, and the music, and so forth. All right. That leads to page 3, so justification, verbal inspiration, sanctification, you name it, it's all there. Speak the truth in love. Opposing false teachers and doing so in a spirit of love. 2 Timothy 3:1-9, in your Bible, 2 Timothy 3:1-9, key section, and how to speak the truth in love. We have a reader for that.
"This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever turning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning their faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was."
Okay, what translation, by the way, is that? You know? That's the King James itself. Good. It's good to compare that with the NIV and the ESV. Saying the same thing. It makes us think about it. So what jumped out at you in that section?
Better be careful.
Why? Hey, rules in themselves are not a bad thing, right? But they can be bent and flipped. In the church, we want to have rules as well. But again, we want to follow them and enforce them in love, especially if they're man-made rules. They're meant to be bent. Oftentimes, you know, God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So I'm just going to go for the stick with the rule, just to stick with the rule's sake. What else jumps out at you as you hear those words recorded by Paul? George?
We're always in love with pleasure and not with lovers of pleasure.
Okay, we have a, by nature, right, we're lovers of pleasure, and so it's easy to fall back into that rather than being lovers of God. Now, pleasure in and of itself is not wrong. It depends what that pleasure is. In this context, he's not talking about godly pleasures. He's talking about sinful pleasures rather than being lovers of God. And again, it goes back to what the Apostle John said, how Scripture beautifully ties together. This is love for God. Not lover of God. Protect your body. God wants to protect your relationship. God wants to protect your reputation. Or is that a bad thing? What else jumps out at you? Mark this in the last days, how applicable it is to us today. You know, this is Paul's time. He's saying, this is already going on in his time, and it's only going to get worse, and then you look at our time, and how many generations have said, oh, we've got to be in the last days. Maybe we are now. Maybe not.
Yep. Holding on to a form of godliness.
Yeah, right? A form of godliness. Holding on to it. Don't we see that today? A lot of people will maybe use the name of Jesus, but not with pure motives.
He warns of the same things in Romans chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Correct. The same lifestyles are mentioned.
All right, so the warning is not just here. It's also found in Romans 1. He warned in Galatians. We'll find it in other places in 1 Timothy as well as in 2 Timothy. I mean, if you just go back a couple pages to 1 Timothy, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. And a couple of chapters earlier, God says, I want all people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. The truth is, which goes back to chapter 1, this is a trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, Dan, you're the worst. No, he says he's the worst. But we all have to admit that the Apostle Paul, we're the worst. But Christ Jesus came to save us, right? So we're back to Romans 5. I'm jumping around, but again, the beauty of the Scripture is tying together. While we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Who by nature are self-centered. Anything else in this? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes.
So all these wise sometimes are not getting it,
right.
But it can be those who might be considered less wise, or we might look foolish to a lot of people.
Sure, we do, right? But that's 1 Corinthians, right? The stumbling block, the cross seems foolishness to some and a stumbling block to others, but to those who believe, it's the way of salvation. And again, this goes back to our worldview again. What's our starting point? For us as Christians, by grace, it's the Bible. Right? But there's a lot of knowledgeable people in the world. What separates the worldly knowledge from God's knowledge?
Truth.
Truth. Elaborate on that.
The Holy Spirit.
All right, the Holy Spirit, you know, again, we cannot accept God's knowledge without the Holy Spirit working in us. You think about some of the mystery of faith itself as far as Jesus dying for all of our sins. By nature, we would come up with a work righteous salvation, not a Jesus-centered salvation. Understanding body and blood together with the bread and wine, the Trinity, three in one. Okay. Yeah, God's all about giving us right with himself, and he knows what's going to happen to us eventually. We're going to have to face our Maker, some sooner than later. I mean, the fires sadly serve as another harsh reminder that this world is temporary. But there's a shake-up going on.
Another difference between worldly knowledge and God's knowledge. You think that, okay,
there's a different goal, different motive, and a different goal. Worldly knowledge generally is to lead to worldly gain, maybe financial gain, maybe personal gain, but spiritual knowledge is for the good of the kingdom.
Okay, so worldly knowledge is for the here and now, building up yourself. Godly knowledge is for the here and hereafter. And again, it's important to recognize, while God is ultimately concerned for our heavenly good, He also wants it for our good here. He created everything for our good here. It's only after the fall into sin that, you know, things became subject to selfishness and so forth. But there's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. It's the love of money, because He knows what that love of money can do. Don't become addicted to things, because He knows what addictions can do. How many lives have we seen ruined by addictions? So again, God does want what's best for us on this side of heaven, and ultimately in heaven itself. The world is only concerned about eat, drink, and be merry, because you die. Well, there is something that happens. Another thing that makes a difference between worldly knowledge and godly knowledge is worldly knowledge changes. Think of Darwin's theory. It's debunked. Over how long did education circles hang on to that theory? And then they got other theories. How many theories have been debunked? Right? In recent history. It should have been debunked right away, but it's been debunked now. But that's what the Apostle Peter was led to write. People and ideas come and go, like the grass withers, grows, and withers again, but God's word endures forever. So where are you putting your foundation? On something that changes? That's shifting? It's kind of like where you build your house. In Malibu on a cliff? That's subject to mudslides? And fire? Or do you build your house on solid ground? You know, like the guy in paradise, the two guys in paradise, who took preparations to protect their properties in case of fire. So they called in PG&E. Did you see that on the news? They called them in. Hey, what do we need to do? Well, you need to clear your land. So they cleared their land all around their house. And they put sprinkler systems on their roof and over their fire stacks and so forth. Not a lick of a flame on their property. They feel guilty because their two homes are standing, but they were proactive. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? That's through His word, be proactive, because a day is coming. The end time Sundays, the day is coming. But He's given us what we need to be prepared. So there's so much right here in 1 Timothy 3, how applicable Scripture is, because it sounds just like today. Right? There will be terrible, or literally dangerous, difficult times. Not just the evil in itself, but the attitude. Look at the attitude of the world today. We said this before. I mean, do you feel safer today? You know, years ago, you left your cars unlocked, your homes unlocked. I remember somebody once said, when I asked, hey, why do you lock your cars in the church parking lot? Well, because all the good people are in church, you know. But how many times did you have that happen? If you had that computer stolen out of the parking lot, you know, the laptop sitting on the passenger side, come out of church, boom, windows cracked. Not here. But still lock your doors and don't put your laptops on your passenger seat. But things, bad things happen to good people. All right, 2 Timothy 4, let's bring it out for us. Steve?
Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather all around them the great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Okay, there's a lot of itching ears out there, right? Any examples of people wanting their ears scratched?
they're sneaking so much more in now, just to make everybody feel a little bit more comfortable, and you won't be judged on that. You know, God is love in their context and stuff like that, and they could be extremely dangerous, because whether you're a believer or not, if you're hearing that, then if you don't read and understand it, you're slowly being poisoned instead of just drinking it, you know, the worldly, and getting it over with.
The drip approach.
Right? Yeah, but you think you're good. You're safe. You think you're saved, but you're really pushing the envelope, and it's scary.
Yeah, as one said, there's a lot of surface Christianity going on. Yeah. We look good on the surface, but then you start peeling away the layers. And isn't that sometimes with our lives too, though? People can look good. They put the makeup on, put the false expression on their face, but inside they're just gone. Because they're not being honest with themselves. Yeah, that's one thing that's happening. You know, Ken Ham, Commanders in Genesis, points out too, part of that. The worst enemy is the church to itself, because we've watered down Scripture. It's like the drip approach. And so then the itchy ears become even more attractive, because, well, this church says I can't do this, but that church says I can. I'm always going to go to that church, because they got the name Lutheran in their circles too. So you got some churches that aren't holding to Scripture, as you pointed out, but give the facade that they are because they're a church. Other.
The churches of prosperity, they teach, you know, if you do all this, you're going to be prosperous and happy, then nothing will go wrong in your life.
So for all those who have lost their homes in the fire, they must not be Christians.
No, the wall fell on them.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the sad part.
But it is, right?
He has said, you're going to face all those.
Yeah, God didn't say, because you're a Christian, you're not going to experience consequences of living in a sinful world.
Because you will.
But it's the how you respond to them. You know, he gives us the opportunity to respond. That doesn't mean we're not going to mourn, you know, over the loss of a house and all the possessions and so forth. But how many people have made solid testimonies about the fact, yeah, I'm sad over losing my earthly possessions, but I got myself and, you know, the bigger picture. Praise God for those conversations. So again, another very applicable part of Scripture, which is a reminder why we always want to speak the truth and do so in love. Because people are restless. People know that there's a higher being they're accountable to. People know their conscience will inflict them until they dull their conscience completely. And so that's why sometimes too people don't want to hang around you, because you're inadvertently at times, or very in their face, being their conscience. All right, why are false teachers then so popular? Part of the reason, you want to sum it up? Why are they so popular?
Teach you what you want to hear.
Teach you what you want to hear. Okay?
And they give a false approach of putting the power back in your hands. Well, if you do this, this, and that,
sure,
you're going to be good.
Put it right
and
back.
You think, oh, I have a goal now. I have, you know, instead of saved by grace.
Now, again, saved by grace doesn't mean we're to be lazy. It's a different incentive and a different motive for doing good works. And that's the whole point of the book of James. It took Luther a little bit to, you know, wrestle with what James was saying. But when the light came on, he's like, wow, this really is a good book. Because he's talking to Christians and encouraging faith.
They don't talk about sin.
Yeah, you don't talk about sin. Sure. And then if you don't talk about sin, what do you lose?
Jesus.
Why do I need Jesus? So that goes back to the doctrine of justification. Why that's such an important teaching. Because it teaches sin and grace, law and gospel. People are asking, why are bad things happening? Well, it's right there in the Bible why bad things happen. And what's the solution? The solution's right there too. Who's more likely to fall for false teachers? Yeah, those who are weak in faith. So, you know, that's the encouragement there in Timothy to endure hardship. You keep your head in all situations. Hold on to sound, literally healthy teaching. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who's doing what? Meditating on the word of the Lord day and night. Right? You're not separated from God. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the man of wine. That's an automatic boom connection. Right? You can't have good wine if you don't have good branches. And a good vine they're connected to, right? So I'm the vine, you are the branches, remain, and you will bear good fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, we have to stay connected so we can grow in faith. That's another opportunity then why we want to grow in grace, so we can better go with the gospel.
I like the warning of careful instructions, because we must teach everything God commanded, not pick and choose what we want. And that's what a lot of churches pick and choose what they want.
Yeah, it's not pick and choose. It was said to that point, certain cultures too, they'll focus on the Ten Commandments, but they'll purposely leave one out. Because they know that it would offend their culture. And there's a problem with that commandment in their culture. And those who have tried to call it out have been tarnished by their own culture in calling out that commandment. All right, 2 John 9 through 11. A reader for that one?
Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring their teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work.
Okay, 1 John 4.
Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood.
So how do we recognize enemies of the truth?
They don't speak God's word.
Yeah, they don't speak God's word. In part or in its entirety. And that goes back then to the importance of verbal inspiration. That's how we can recognize them.
Yeah, this is where doctrine matters.
Yes.
It does not matter.
Doctrine and confessions of faith. Because some will say deeds over creeds. Really, creeds are what drive the deeds. So if we don't have our creeds, our confessions right, our deeds are not going to be correct. The motive, as well as then we're determining what's a good work in God's eyes. And God's already made that determination.
I have a friend who's in another church. And doctrine, creeds, those are crazy. All they do is divide people. And I said, no, they should make you stronger. Oh, no, they bring out your sin. I said, you don't sin? I mean, it's because it affects you as a person. It doesn't make a lot of sense what God said. I mean, who would come up with a stupid plan like bring your son down here and have him crucified so your sins are forgiven? That makes about that much sense human-wise.
Yeah, that's why Scripture calls it a mystery, right? We wouldn't come up with that on our own.
But the doctrine and creeds all, you can't have those.
Right. And again, who's the one doing the dividing? If you claim to walk with God, and yet aren't walking with Him, who's done the division? My God! And then He emphasizes too, not those who stand with God. So again, Scripture is full of warnings. God's not blind to what's going to happen with His Word, how people are going to misuse it and try to steer people aside. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Watch out, mark and avoid those who teach contrary. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Read throughout 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, where he builds on what is true love for God and holding on. They are coming from the viewpoint of the world, not from God. Look at the Pharisees. How many people thought the Pharisees were the group? If they weren't going to make it to heaven, who else could? But what did Jesus call quite a few of them?
Brutus snakes,
vipers. Right? They had an outward facade, but he could read the heart, so he was able to rightly pull them out. We have to be careful because we can't read the heart. But at the same time, we can have a discussion based on Scripture. And if it's a matter of adi afra, things neither commanded nor forbidden by God, okay, we can agree to disagree. But when it comes to Scripture itself, the teachings, the doctrines, Ephesians 4, we need to be completely unified in mind and heart. Okay?
Aren't most of our doctrinal things supported by more than one place in the Bible? It's not just like one little thing.
Right.
Because I know a lot of other churches will just focus on one little thing for what their teaching is. But when we set out our teachings, we say it's here and it's here and it's in the Old Testament. And it makes a really unified teaching then because we can point to just more than one spot where it says this.
Yeah, that's a good point too, right? So, yeah, we're not just pulling ideas out of thin air and then trying to find a passage. Scripture supports itself. And a good place to verify that, not in place of, but because of the Scripture, when you read through the confessions. So if the Book of Concord, again, if you need a doorstop, and you need some reading material to help you fall asleep. I mean, because it's weighty stuff, but it's good stuff. It'll tie that all together. And another good book to read, most of you have done it already, Luther's Small Catechism. And if you get a chance, read Luther's Large Catechism, where he expands on lots of the material that's in the Small Catechism. It ties it all together, what Emily was just saying. Systematic way to study the Bible. All right, how must we react to those who oppose the truth? It's not easy. What?
Love.
Love. And out of love, what might we have to do?
Correct.
Okay. You know, in Scripture, we'll get to that. The persistent error is finally you get to the point where you have to separate. Crime by association. So you were driving the car. Are you guilty? When their buddies went out and robbed the bank? Are you still guilty? Or you were just driving the car, so you're okay? No, you're still part of the guilt. So if we get to a point where we don't make a clear distinction, we're then fostering that false teaching. 1 John 1, on the bottom page, 1 Timothy 1, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 1. Eager for that.
As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Okay. 2 Timothy 2:14. What is always our goal when we oppose false teaching? Yep, correct. Get back in the path with the attitude of love, right? Firm and loving. Describe the manner and spirit with which we should oppose error. What advice are we given in Scripture when it comes to the manner and spirit? Gently instruct, patience. So again, the goal is to win them over. Who finally though has to win them over? Yeah, God does, the Holy Spirit, right? He uses us as the mouthpiece, as the tool, but finally it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who convinces them. So we're planting the seeds. So as Jesus said, when they reject you, who are they really rejecting? God, right? So we have been given a tool, and that's the importance of worship and Bible study and devotions and memorizing the scripture. I've said this before, right? We tell the children in catechism class, we're not just trying to give you homework, we're trying to give you passages that will be pertinent to your life. The whole Bible is, but we're picking out key passages for the topics that we're focusing on to help you throughout your life. So if you don't memorize it word for word, at least you know what's in the Bible, and you can, hopefully, as we repeat them, they come back to you. All right? What is meant by avoiding word battles?
He starts quarrels. You don't want to quarrel.
Okay? And hey, we should be able to have a discussion with somebody. We may disagree, and yet we still can be civil. And we'll shake hands, and we'll hopefully meet up again, and we'll have a discussion again. Because again, we may not. Again, our goal is to win them over, as we have opportunity to do so. And then to pray for that person. It's not to, was there coming down this side of the street, we cross the street and go on the other side of the street. We still are to be civil toward one another. You know, so in Paul, when he says, mark and avoid those who teach contrary, he's not calling for uncivility. He's still calling for civility. We just need to be careful that we're not giving the impression that we're sweeping doctrines under the rug. Or when somebody starts, because they don't have any more arguments left in them, so they start calling you a name, our natural tendency is, yeah, strike back. Don't do that. Turn the other cheek when they start calling him his names, right? Because what's the goal again? How can a pastor prepare to battle against false teaching? Right? Study the scripture, pray for wisdom and courage, keep informed about false teachings. What's the best way to go about in gaining knowledge to recognize false teachers?
Don't use your Kindle, use your book.
But if the Bible's on Kindle, you can use that too. Right? It's better to understand the scriptures, and that will help us recognize error when we hear at least something, we'll go, that didn't sound right. And also to be able to do the apologetics, defense of scripture.
Right? I was going to say, also the Lord's with congregations and with districts and synods and circuits and all that, we've got so many resources to support one another. I don't need to go, if somebody asks me something, I don't need to go all night through the Bible, my interpretation. I mean, a lot of others have gone before and really written up good things, or maybe pick up the phone and call somebody. We have so many resources.
Sure. Yeah, you know, we do want to know what's going on, you know, outside of our circles. But first and foremost, we want to make sure we know the scriptures, the Psalm 1 attitude. And that will help us as we pick up and study others. But sometimes there's that desire to study other teachings, other churches, without necessarily studying our own scripture. And to Mike's point, is the point in our discussion what we as a Lutheran church say, or what we as St. Mark says? Yeah, what does the Bible say? And then how does St. Mark's line up with that? How does the Lutheran Church line up with that? How does your church line up with that? How do you as an individual line up with that? So like this we believe statement is not necessarily promoting St. Mark's. It's promoting this is what Scripture says. This is what we believe. Now let's have a discussion on that. And it is helpful, though, to know when you're having a discussion, like with a Mormon, for example, they'll use some of the same terminology that we use, redemption. They'll talk about Jesus, and we may hear the name Jesus and go, hey, all right, we're on the same page. Or redemption, hey, we're on the same page. Use that same term we do. But their definition of redemption is different. They have to pay Jesus back for going to the cross. through the life of good works. So we want to get beyond the term as we're able.
But I think sometimes the hardest thing to become is a listener. Sometimes, like this question, how can a pastor prepare against false teaching? You have to listen a lot, because sometimes people respond just out of what they've heard other people say. They have no knowledge whatsoever. So it comes to you in ignorance rather than doctrinal purity, you know. Mm-hmm. So I think we have to be better listeners before we even start an argument. But where are they really coming from?
What did you say?
Huh? And I'm poor at that. That's how I know.
No, again, right? God gave us two of these for a reason, and only one of these, yes. That's a great skill to keep in mind, and James even talks about that. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. All right. How can members help us? You mentioned that. You do that, right? You encourage us to be students of Scripture. You help make sure we got time for that. You pray for us and so forth. In our day, many Christians claim that showing love and speaking against false teachings are opposite activities. Have you experienced this attitude? Why do you think it's common in our day?
I think that people today really believe that if you're a Christian, that you're supposed to be accepting of everything. And they don't, literally everything. And it goes back to that, for lack of a better description, flower child type atmosphere or thinking. That you're supposed to accept it. Just love them regardless of what they do and just leave them be and it'll be okay.
Okay. So an acceptance. Mm-hmm. Yep. Sure. Expectations there. Yes.
Kind of go along like with what Fran said. In actuality, we do love them, but we love them enough to tell them the truth. But once you start telling them the truth, they don't think you love them because they don't want to hear your truth because it doesn't accept the behavior that they're in. That feels so good and so right to them.
Yeah, so those two comments, right? I mean, love, misunderstanding what love is, as well as then discipline. Love and discipline go together. Right.
I'm just going to say, I think sometimes it comes out of guilt and conscience and insecurities too. If you're confronting someone, and how do you respond when you get caught doing something you're not supposed to? And sometimes the reaction is to fight back or whatever. So it's important to build those relationships up so when you're having those.
Sure, we don't like to be called out by nature, right? Yeah, that's a good point, right? So that ties together with listening, building relationships and listening go together. We've made that comment before, people don't care how much you know unless they know you care. Now, it's not going to be the solution, because people unfortunately still will be caught up in their lifestyle and still may reject, but they can't come back at you and say, you didn't care about them.
The devil is very good, and it's how to ultimate you. Make you think twice about what you're doing. He knows more than you know about the Bible, I swear. You know, and so
they're plenty of atheists who know the Bible better than most of us. Because they actively study it, not for the same reason, though. And that brings us to one of the points, you know, the surveys that are done as far as society and believing that the Bible is true and so forth, is that percentage going up or down? It's going down. So again, we're not surprised by our society having a less interest in God and what He says, and our society also being lovers of themselves and abusers and so forth, disrespectful of other people's property, this and that. I mean, these are all signs of, again, if you get away from God and you get away from His commandments, we should not be surprised at what's happening in our society.
The majority of our media, whether it's Facebook, Google, ABC, NBC, CBS, all of those are on the left. So if they're the ones getting 90% of the word out, if you don't know God, Jesus, mm-hmm. you're like, I don't want to be, they're not the popular crowd. And you hear the other side over and over and over again.
Yeah, right? I mean, there's the both sides. What are you afraid of if you can't let the other side speak? Betty Pfeiffer, right? Right? Book, excellent blog and book on who's minding our children, the Pied Piper approach.
Who's got dibs on our kids?
Yeah, who's got dibs on our kids is the title of the book. It's, you know, excellent. Yeah, from the education to the media to our families. Who's minding your kids' minds and hearts? And parents wake up one day and go, that's not the child they raised. Did you know, though, who your child was hanging around with? Who was influencing them? Do you know your teachers, what they stand for? Do you know the Board of Education in the community? Do you know who's on that supervision board? Do you know what they're getting in high school? Do you know what they're being taught in college? Are you listening to your kids when they're crying out to you? Say, you know, they're a little mopey and depressed because they're getting picked on or they this and that. But if you ignore them long enough, well, then the kids are just going to do what they need to do to defend themselves. So the onus is not all on the parents, but sometimes we miss opportunities to keep our kids connected. But that's a good resource. If you want more of that, talk to Paul and Fran. I mean, many might remember that.
Yeah, I was just going to say, you know, I think our kids have been brainwashed throughout years. That's in that book. Mm-hmm. And I do believe that. It's been slowly going on. But we as parents have also been brainwashed to a certain degree because we think if somebody is in authority, that they're good. It's a good position, you know, and so they've got this authority, so you got to trust them. The old adage when I grew up, if you did something wrong in school, it was you. It wasn't your teacher, it was you.
And wait till you get home and you got it twice.
Exactly. But so we've been brainwashed ourselves.
Sure.
Somebody's in authority, that makes them good.
Yeah, it's hard to discipline your children in public. Again, discipline and abuse are two different things. So, you know, there's many factors that play into it. It overall arching, though, is, again, we have less regard for the Bible in our society, and part of that goes back then to the churches having less regard for the Bible. So it's only natural, then, that people are going to have less regard for that. When it comes to naming false teachers and false teachers, what practice did Paul follow? In the above verses, he identified them by name as an act of love. And what did he do? Encouraged to pray for them. There's a time when you got to hand them over to Satan, so to speak, but out of the church, in other words, because to recognize you're not making it to heaven if you continue to hold on to these false teachings. Brother, sister, say that out of love, because I want to be in heaven with you. So why must we oppose specific false teachings and specific false teachers by name, rather than simply speaking against false teachings in general? Well, as a warning to the smooth talkers that are out there. Now, society's made it difficult to call out by name because we live in this litigious society, and we do want to be careful not to fall into lawsuits, while at the same time not hide the truth. Summary then, churches join in fellowship to work together for the truth. Fellowship is built on truth, for without the truth of Christ, no one can be saved. Fellowship is also built on love, for unless Christians love others, they will not speak the gospel to them. True love speaks the truth, defends it, and warns against anything that goes against the truth, always desiring the salvation of all. Any closing comments? Speak the truth in love. Next time, we'll get into Romans 16, look at the specific principles that are mentioned in that important chapter. God, continue to have mercy on our souls and on the souls of others as he leads us to the springs of water in his word. Have a great week.